We turn to the confession of the church. We also turn to the scriptures tonight to hear the word of God. And we're looking at the Belgic Confession tonight. Belgic Confession, Article 34, that's in the back of your Psalter hymnal. Page 851, that's Article 34. For those who are visiting with us tonight, the Belgic Confession is one of the confessions of the Christian Reformed Church. We get it from the Dutch Reformed tradition, if anything. And it accurately reflects important teachings of the Scriptures. And so tonight we consider the Sacrament of Baptism, Article 34. You're invited just to follow along, page 851. Sacrament of Baptism. We believe and confess that Jesus Christ, in whom the law is fulfilled, has by his shed blood put an end to every other shedding of blood, which anyone might do or wish to do in order to atone or satisfy for sins. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. And by it we are received into God's church and set apart from all other people and alien religions, that we may be dedicated entirely to him, bearing his mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that he will be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. Therefore, he has commanded that all those who belong to him be baptized with pure water in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In this way, he signifies to us that just as water washes away dirt of the body when it is poured on us, and also is seen on the body of the baptized when sprinkled on him, so too the blood of Christ does the same thing internally in the soul by the Holy Spirit. He washes and cleanses it from its sins and transforms us from being the children of wrath into the children of God. This does not happen by the physical water, but by the sprinkling of the precious blood of the Son of God, who is our Red Sea, through whom we must pass to escape the tyranny of Pharaoh, who is the devil, and to enter the spiritual land of Canaan. So, ministers, as far as their work is concerned, give us the sacrament and what is visible, but our Lord gives what the sacrament signifies, namely the invisible gifts and graces, washing, purifying, and cleansing our souls of all filth and unrighteousness, renewing our hearts and filling them with all comfort, giving us true assurance of his fatherly goodness, clothing us with the new man and stripping off the old with all its works. For this reason, we believe that anyone who aspires to reach eternal life ought to be baptized only once, without ever repeating it, for we cannot be born twice. Yet this baptism is profitable, not only when the water is on us and when we receive it, but throughout our entire lives. For that reason, we detest the error of the Anabaptists, who are not content with a single baptism once received, and also condemn the baptism of the children of believers. We believe our children ought to be baptized and sealed with the sign of the covenant, as little children were circumcised in Israel on the basis of the same promises made to our children. And truly, Christ has shed his blood no less for washing the little children of believers than he did for adults. Therefore, they ought to receive the sign and the sacrament of what Christ has done for them. Just as the Lord commanded in the law that by offering a lamb for them, the sacrament of the suffering and death of Christ would be granted them shortly after their birth. This was the sacrament of Jesus Christ. Furthermore, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. That is why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. That's Article 34 of the Belgic Confession. And we turn to our scripture reading for tonight. Our scripture reading is from Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We'll read verses 6 to 12. That's page 1833 in your pew Bible. 1833. We'll read Colossians 2, verses 6 to 12. And then our text would be verses 11 and 12 tonight. It's kind of the background to what the Belgic Confession is also teaching. I'll read the passage, and then afterwards I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," and the congregation together responds, saying, "Thanks be to God." Colossians chapter 2, 6 to 12. "So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you are taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him, you were also circumcised, in putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." This is the word of the Lord. May God add his blessing to his word tonight. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, so what we talk about tonight is baptism as confessed by the church. This is an important point. We're talking about biblical baptism via the confession of the church. You recall what our confessions are. Confessions are documents written by the church after the church, as a community, has grappled with the Bible for a good long time. After centuries of the Middle Ages, after going through the turbulent Protestant Reformation, it was asked, what has the Holy Spirit? Where has the Holy Spirit led us? What have we learned? Well, we learned this. It's good to see what we confess together as a church, what we've learned about baptism from the Bible. Article 34 is a long article. That's because there is a lot of stuff involved in what the Bible says about baptism. Tonight, we won't look at every little detail in Article 34. That would probably take us too long. Hopefully, we'll get at the gist of it tonight. A bit of background of where we are in the Belgic Confession first, as a whole. In our study, we've looked at the church. Article 27 deals with the Catholic Church. Article 28 talks about the obligation of church members in the church. 29 looks at the marks of the church. Article 30 looks at the government of the church. 31, the office bearers of the church. And then 32, God isn't get us into the discipline of the church. And then we moved on to begin a discussion of what we do in the church. And so Article 33 dealt with the sacraments. Now, with the sacraments in general, tonight we focus in on the sacraments a bit more. Tonight we look at baptism, and next time we look at the Lord's Supper. Three things I want to note about Article 34 on baptism. I want to know, first of all, the historical context in which it was written. Secondly, I want to note the Belgic Confession's governing idea regarding baptism. And third, I want to list some implications for our lives. The so what? What does this mean now for me? The historical context, the governing idea, and then some implications for our lives. So the first thing I want to note is the historical context to the Belgic Confession, especially in regards to Article 34. You understand, the Belgic Confession was not written in a vacuum. It was written in a certain particular culture and time in human history. When was the Belgic Confession written again? We're talking 1561. At that time, Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, had to steer between two extremes when it came to baptism. On the one hand, we had the medieval Catholic Church of the time. It taught a rather magical view of baptism. It kind of taught that if you were baptized, God somehow worked through your baptism to forgive you your sin. Somehow it actually did something to you. It changed you. You were given grace if you wanted it or not. That's the one extreme. On the other extreme, we had the Anabaptists. The Anabaptists, who were also called the Radical Reformers, they very much reacted to the Roman Catholic abuses. But they reacted maybe rather far. They argued that the Roman Catholics, they went wrong when they said that baptism is about God coming down to you. Baptism is not about that, they said. Baptism is about us coming to God. Baptism is about our praise to God. It's like a prayer. It's our response to God. Baptism is something that we give to God. We must repent and believe and then show our repentance and faith through baptism, which we offer to God. See the difference? The Roman Catholic said that God comes to us in baptism. The Anabaptist said we go to God in baptism. Which explains why the Anabaptists had no use for infant baptism. Babies can't give praise to God yet. They're too young. First, you must repent and believe, and then you are baptized. Sure, baptism is something that man gives to God. Which explains why some Anabaptists went so far as to get baptized again and again and again. Since baptism is a sign of your repentance, the idea was every time you repent, you should get baptized again. Baptism is something that you keep doing. That's why they were called the Anabaptists. Anabaptists were those who got baptized more than once. Anna kind of means again. So you were baptized again, repeatedly. It's your offering that you give to God. So this is the theological climate Guido de Bray was working in. These were the two extremes that he had to steer somehow between. Those who saw baptism as a kind of a magic, and those who saw it as something that we give to God again and again. This is the historical background to baptism as it is expressed for us in Article 34. These were tough times. This explains some of the harsh language that we find also in this article. I won't defend that, but it is understandable. These were tough times. Okay, number two, we're going to move on now to look at then at what the Belgian Confession actually says about baptism. Now, like I said, there's a lot of stuff in this article, and so I can't explain it all. And so what I want to note is the governing idea. The main idea behind baptism, the controlling idea. What's the controlling idea according to Article 34? It's Old Testament circumcision. That's right. You're familiar with Old Testament circumcision. In circumcision, a certain cutting takes place of a man's private parts. I know, sounds a bit squeamish, especially to us guys. But Old Testament circumcision is the controlling idea of baptism. Actually, it comes up quite often in Article 34. I mean, basically, it starts right away near the top. Says the Belgian Confession, Article 34, in the second paragraph there. In the second paragraph, it says, having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism, and by it we are received into Christ Church and set apart from all people the not ailing religions, that we may be dedicated entirely to God, bearing his mark and sign. It also witnesses to us that he shall be our God forever, since he is our gracious Father. Having abolished circumcision, which was done with blood, he established in its place the sacrament of baptism. See what it's saying here? It's saying that baptism replaces circumcision. Baptism fulfills circumcision. Put it this way, really what baptism is a New Testament form of Old Testament circumcision. That's right. Look at the very last sentence of Article 34, last paragraph. Furthermore, baptism does for our children what circumcision did for the Jewish people. That is why Paul calls baptism the circumcision of Christ. Yep. So that's really what baptism is. It is the circumcision of Christ. That's why, according to Article 34, circumcision is the controlling idea behind baptism. Now, some people might be a bit surprised by this, if not totally perplexed. How in the world can you connect baptism and circumcision? I mean, baptism involves water. Circumcision involves knives and blood. They're two totally different things. What have they got to do with each other? Well, quite a bit. So allow me to point out a few connections, a few similarities. First, both circumcision and baptism, they suggest belonging. In the Old Testament, how did you join, how did you belong to the people of Israel? You repented, you believed, and then you were circumcised, you and your family. In the New Testament, how do you join, how do you belong to the church of Jesus Christ? You repent and believe, and you are baptized, you and your family. It's a sign of belonging. Also, secondly, both point directly to Christ and to the cross of Christ. In circumcision, the shed blood was a pointer to Christ and to the cross. Christ's blood shed on the cross. Baptism, it points to the exactly same thing. Baptism says that Christ's shed blood washes away our sins. And so both point to Christ and to his atoning work. And we know that circumcision and baptism are connected because, well, because the Bible says so. Colossians 2, verses 11 and 12 is the definitive proof text, as it were. In the city of Colossae, Paul met Christians there who wanted to maintain Old Testament circumcision. They said, Christians should do this. Christians should be circumcised. We should keep this up. Paul said, no, we're not going to do that. This is what he actually says. In Colossians chapter 2, 11, starting at verse 11, in him, that is in Christ, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done with the hands of men. I mean, it's not done with knives anymore, no. But with the circumcision done by Christ. Christ circumcises us. How were we circumcised by Christ? Paul says, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Yes, baptism has everything to do with circumcision. Baptism is its fulfillment. Baptism is what has replaced it. That's why we say Old Testament circumcision is the controlling idea behind baptism. If you want to understand New Testament baptism, you got to start with Old Testament circumcision. You got to start there. So maybe we should do that. Let's talk about circumcision just a little bit more. What did circumcision suggest in the Old Testament? It suggested that you belonged to the people of Israel. It was a sign that you properly belonged to God. You were his property. You were connected to God. That's what circumcision was all about. New Testament baptism continues that idea. It does. When Reverend Shulton of Brantford Christian Reformed Church on Patterson Avenue baptized me in 1964, he said, Kenneth Frank Benjamins, I baptize you into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When the pastor said that of me, when he said, I baptize you into the name, what he was saying was, I connect you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You're his property. You belong. So as it is, New Testament baptism continues. It's totally in line with the Old Testament concept of belonging that was associated with Old Testament circumcision. This is the governing idea behind baptism. Now, some might disagree. Some will say, no, the controlling idea behind baptism has got to be something different. It's got to be something totally different. But is that true? Look at the New Testament closely. Baptism is almost always about belonging. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul talks about how Old Testament Israel was baptized when they went through the Red Sea. Maybe you recall that passage. 1 Corinthians 10, Paul says that when Israel went through the Red Sea, they were baptized into Moses. Even there, baptism is about belonging. In the Old Testament, people were baptized into Moses, so they belong to Moses. In the New Testament now, we are baptized into Christ. That's because we belong to Christ. It's all about belonging. Or you take Romans 6. Romans 6 is a big passage about baptism. In this passage, Paul emphasizes how baptism is about dying and rising. It's about conversion, how we need to put to death the old self and to bring to life the new, death and resurrection. Baptism is very much connected into that. The question is, how does that happen? How do Christians die and rise to new life? It's by being connected to Christ. It only happens when we belong to Christ. Read it for yourself. Romans 6, verse 3. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him. With him. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of God the Father, we too may live a new life. His point, our death and our resurrection happens by being connected, baptized into Christ. As it is, New Testament baptism carries on. It carries on the concept, the idea of belonging. Belonging to God, just as conversion was a sign of belonging to God in the Old Testament. This explains why we say that circumcision, with the idea of belonging, is the governing, the controlling idea behind baptism. Now, just to be clear, I'm not saying that baptism itself, I'm not saying that the ritual of baptism actually saves people. The water can't do that. The water doesn't change anyone. It's a sign. Baptism is a sign that says that we belong to God. And it's a sign that reminds us of how belonging sticks. If I may put it that way. It reminds us how it stays. It sticks when baptism is completed by faith in Jesus Christ, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit poured out on Pentecost. Baptism always points to that. But in all of this, the Belgic Confession then is the Via Media. It's the middle road between the medieval Roman Catholic teaching and the teaching of the radical Anabaptists. The radical Anabaptists were afraid that Roman Catholic teaching and about baptism, with its almost magical view of baptism, would undermine faith. Water doesn't save us, they said. Water is not magic. We need faith. Christ saves by grace through faith. Guido de Bray said, "You're right. You're absolutely right on that. But you're wrong if you say that all baptism is just a sign of your faith, as if it's just your response to God's grace. It isn't. Baptism is not what we give to God. It is what God gives to us. Although it is not magic, like some of the Roman Catholic teachers taught, it still is his sign. As circumcision was God's sign to Abraham, so is baptism God's sign to us. Baptism is God's reminder that we are special to him. We do belong. As a sign reminds us also what we need to do. We need to believe. We need to turn to Christ in faith. Faith and the inner work of the Holy Spirit is how our belonging to him in baptism is fulfilled, made secure, made complete forever. You follow? Time to move on. We considered the historical context. We considered the controlling idea behind New Testament baptism, which is Old Testament circumcision, the whole concept of belonging to God. What we need to address yet are some implications of all of this for our lives today. Congregation, my guess is we don't think near enough about our baptism and how it might impact our lives. Do we think about these things? Do we talk about these things? Do you? Or do we harbor all kinds of weird and unbiblical and maybe some superstitious notions about baptism? Maybe you have a magical view of baptism. You're baptized and poof, you're saved. Is that your belief? Or maybe you hold a more Anabaptist view. You think children should not be baptized because they're not able to understand anything yet. So let's get this straight. Baptism is a sign from God to us. It's for believers and their children. In baptism, God sets us apart. He says we belong, which means we are prized. God holds us very dearly. Baptism reminds us of the promises of God, but it also reminds us of our obligations. Baptism is not a pillow to sleep on where we say, oh, I'm okay, I'm fine, I've been baptized, we're all good. No, we will only be fine when we do our part in the covenant. And what's our job? It's to turn to Christ. We need to come to Him in faith, and we need to grow in our faith. We need to repent, and we need to flee from sin. Baptism calls for this. Baptism pleads for this. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, the prophets used to say, circumcise your hearts. In the same vein, we also say, baptize your hearts. What's applied on the outside has got to be applied to the inside as well. Repent. Believe the gospel. Only Christ's blood and spirit washes away our sin. And if we refuse, baptism is the sign and reminder of our judgment. In the Old Testament, when covenant people refused to repent and believe, guess what? They were cut off. They were cut. Baptism suggests the same. If we refuse to repent, then we will drown, like in the flood, like with Pharaoh. We have to think about this kind of stuff. We have to talk about this kind of stuff. We need to teach it to our kids as well. Sure, they need to know this stuff too. They belong. They belong to the church. They need to know the gospel. They need to hear the gospel. And so in the Old Testament, believers and their children were circumcised. In the New Testament, believers and their children are baptized. They belong. And since they do, they of all people need to learn their responsibilities. They too, like their parents, must cling to Christ. Do your kids know Christ? Do they? Wait a minute. Do you know Christ? Do you know Him? The sign is always there. It's a continual reminder throughout all our lives. We belong, and so we need to believe in Christ, walk in His way, love Him for His grace. Amen.